The scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 2, 1 through 11. John's Gospel, chapter 2, 1 to 11, on page 1129 in your Bibles. This is Christ's first miracle at a wedding. Listen to the Word of God as I read from John, chapter 2, 1 through 11. Here is the word of the Lord. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana in Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, that is to Jesus, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were six stone water jars there for the Jewish rite of purification, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine, but you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first sign of the signs of Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So far, the reading of the Word of God. Before we open this marvelous truth of God, let us seek his guidance in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart may be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear friends, in Jesus Christ our Lord, we're actually invited to a wedding this morning. And it's the wedding, we don't know the couple, but we know they had some very good friends. One of them was Mary. And Jesus and his disciples also were invited. Now this is very important. It's very important that Jesus was invited to the wedding. You would invite him to yours, wouldn't you? I'm sure you would. He's going to be there anyway because he's everywhere present. But Jesus accepted the invitation. Now that's a big deal. That is a big deal. That's very important that Jesus accepted the invitation. Because when Jesus accepted the invitation, he is saying something very important. He is saying this, that marriage is a good thing. He certainly wouldn't come to a festivity if he thought it was not a good thing. He wouldn't want to even come near it. But a wedding is a good thing. It's a beautiful thing. And Jesus was involved, as we know, in creation, where marriage was instituted. And so Christ, in his pre-existent state was also involved in creation. And that's what John says in the very first chapter of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So He made man, and He also said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And so God made woman from man's own substance and brought her onto the man. So God instituted marriage. And He says, what God has joined together, let no one put apart. And so, like yesterday, I had the wedding of my granddaughter and her beautiful husband. And I said the same thing. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Henceforth, you go down life's pathway together. And may the Father of all mercies, who brought you together, guide you and lead you and bring you to His glorious kingdom. This is the prayer of every one that we would marry. Your children, your grandchildren. You want the Lord to be there and to bind them together in true love. Like I said to the boys and girls, love and marriage go together like a horse and carriage, and you can't have one without the other. Love and marriage go together. They are absolutely inseparable. And that's why the Lord is so jealous of marriage. And He says, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. We are to be married in the Lord. Solomon says in the book of Ecclesiastes, a cord or a rope of three cords is not easily broken. Now, what are the three cords? The three cords are, I'm going to say, Lori and me and Christ. There's the three cords come together to make one firm and solid rope. And a rope of three cords is not easily broken. That's marriage. God binds us together. It's a wonderful thing, and it's the Lord's order. And it's so important to hear that today, because there are so many young couples that just shack up together. And they just say, forget marriage. I don't want any part of marriage. This is not God's will. This is sin, it's fornication and adultery, and it's not God's way. And if you want God's blessing, you got to do it God's way. And God's way is this: a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And what God joins together, let no one put apart. That's God's way. That's the best way. And it's very important to hear that today. It's very important to teach our children that. It's very important that our grandchildren get that message, and that we honor marriage. The Lord says this in Hebrews chapter 13. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed is undefiled. And when men and women fornicate together, that bed is defiled. It's defiled. So Hebrews 13 says, marriage is honorable among all, and the marriage bed is undefiled. And so when Jesus accepted this invitation to this wedding, He set his approval, his blessing upon that state of marriage. Now it's important for the church to hear this, because in former years, early in the Christian era, there were those who said, no, marriage is an inferior life. It's not a holy life. And they had gotten that really from Greek philosophy, from Plato's philosophy and Aristotle's philosophy, who looked at the body as a prison house of the soul, who did not honor the body, who didn't think the body was, he thought that death was really a good thing because you're released from the body. And so they said marriage, it deals with carnality, with the body, and that's not good. And a whole denomination of churches followed that and said, the holy people of the church, they shouldn't get married, they shouldn't defile themselves that way. Well, when Jesus accepted the invitation to this wedding, he said, that is nonsense. That is nonsense. I put my blessing on a wedding and I'm there. I'm there with my blessing, with my person, I'm there. And I give total approval, and I don't care who sees me there. Let them all know that marriage is honorable, an honorable estate ordained by God for the good of man and for the good of woman. This is God's way, and it's beautiful. And so we are very thankful for this story in the Bible. It was the first miracle that he did. And the first miracle was in the home. And the first miracle was honoring marriage. And so that's a very important thing to always remember and to teach the next generation and the next generation. Because we are living in a culture in which there is a moral free fall. We are living in days like of the judges. There was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's the kind of world we're living in. And so the Word of God comes to us and says, whoa, wait a minute. Do you want God's blessing in your life? Then you've got to live God's way. And God's way is, like I've just been saying. So now at this wedding where Jesus was and his disciples, and if you notice, it's on the third day. The first day he chose two of his disciples. The second day he chose two more, and there were some disciples of John that came with him too. So there were six. Six disciples of Jesus at this point. And so Jesus was invited to the wedding with his disciples. And so they all go. Mary is at the wedding too. Now we don't know very much about whose wedding it was. But we kind of gather from the context that Mary knew the people who were getting married. She knew them somehow. And so, she finds out that there's a problem. There's a problem at this wedding, and it's a problem that really causes embarrassment. Is embarrassment to the family, to the bridegroom and to the master of the feast. And the problem was they ran out of wine. Now, I've been at a wedding. Lori and I have been at a lot of weddings. But there was one wedding particularly that I remember in Holland, Michigan, in which there was deep embarrassment from the parents, of the parents. And we were all gathered in the reception, and food was distributed. And all of a sudden, half of the guests didn't have any food. No food. And the father of the bride, he comes to the microphone and he says, you know, you probably noticed that half of our guests don't have any food. He said, that's our mistake. There's been a misunderstanding. There's just not enough food. We ran out of ham. We ran out of vegetables. We ran out of what we needed. So you'll have to wait, because we're going to go to Myers, and we're going to buy some more ham, and we're going to buy some more vegetables. So you'll just have to enjoy your fellowship while we get this ready. Now, was that embarrassing? That was really embarrassing. I still remember it. I mean, everybody that was there remembered that. It's an embarrassment. Well, here Jesus is at a wedding, and they run out of wine. And somehow Mary knows about it, because she probably knew the people. And she comes to Jesus. Who else? She had been told, you know, by the angel Gabriel, that she was going to have a child, and he would be called the Son of the Highest, the Son of God. And she saw, too, when he was 12 years old, how he really communicated with the leaders of the synagogue, and that he was a very, very special young man. And so if anyone is going to help us here, he's the one. He's the one. She didn't know how it would be, but she says, Jesus, they ran out of wine. Well, now, wine was a very important drink in that day. There's plenty of warnings in the Bible about too much wine. Be not drunken with wine, wherein is riot. Do not let wine deceive you. Wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, Proverbs 20. And there's all kinds of warnings about drunkenness. A drunkard shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what it says in the Bible too. So wine is also good. In Psalm 104, it says, God gives wine to gladden the heart of men. And Paul said to Timothy, who had some stomach problems, take a little wine for your stomach. That's good for you. So, a little is a good thing. But too much is no good. So we've got to have some self-control, which is one of the fruits of the Spirit, self-control. You may have a little bit of wine according to the Bible, but not too much. Don't let wine get a hold of you. Don't become addicted to strong drink. That's a dangerous thing. It's a very dangerous thing. It can lead to all kinds of trouble. So when Jesus is dealing with the issue of wine, he is not saying, go ahead and take as much as you want. No. The rest of the Bible is very clear on self-control and moderation and carefulness. And there are some people that say, I'm not going to have any. Well, that's okay. That's okay. But you cannot say to other brothers and sisters in Christ, you may neither, because I can't. No, no, no. There is a certain freedom. There's a freedom within the Christian life. All right, so Jesus is told by Mary, there are no more wine. So Jesus says, woman, what is this of my concern? So it almost sounds like it's a little put down of Mary, but it's not. It's not. Jesus is, by using the word woman, Jesus is saying to Mary, Mary, you've been my mother, and you've been a marvelous mother. You've been a wonderful, wonderful mother. and I was brought up by you in a truly good and godly way. And I love you and I honor you as my mother. But now I am launching out on my public ministry, and that relationship is now superseded. There's a higher relationship between you and me, and that is that I am now to be looked at as your Savior and your Lord. That's what the word woman means. He uses the same word on the cross when he said, "Woman, behold thy son, and son, behold thy mother." It's that same idea. You are my mother, I honor you, I love you, but there is a relationship now that is deeper or higher, and that is that I am your Savior, I am your Lord. So that's the meaning of that word woman. And when he says, what is that of my concern, or what is that to do with me? Mary interprets that as saying, I'm there for you. I'm there for you. It doesn't say it in those words, but Mary understands it that way. So she goes to the servants. And she says, whatever he says, do it. Whatever he says, do it. Now this is a great lesson for us. Whatever Jesus says, do it. What Mary said to those servants, she says to all of us. When Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength, do it. When he says, love your neighbor as yourself, do it. When he says, do not worry, look at the lilies of the field and the birds of the heavens, do it. When he says, flee fornication, do it. When he says, you are to live for me, do it. Whatever he says, do it. That was Mary's order, really, to the servants. Whatever he says, do it. That is a great principle that we always have to keep in mind. When Jesus gives us his word, it's not just for our information. It's for our good. It's for our instruction. It's for our well-being. He gives us these orders. He gives us this advice in order that we may glorify God and enjoy him forever. So there were six clay, or probably clay, jars. Each jar held 20 to 30 gallons. Now that's pretty good size. A barrel, a common barrel that you see, is a 50-gallon barrel. Holds oil or gas or water. Now there were six barrels called jars here, but it says that they hold between 20 and 30 gallons. That's not quite the size of a regular big barrel, but it's close. It's a lot. It's a huge. Six of them. And so Jesus says to the servants, fill those barrels with water. So they do it. To the brim. Now what was the use, what was the purpose of those barrels of water? Well, John explains it here. It's for purification. So that water was really not for drinking. It was really for washing hands and washing feet. Because everybody who would come to a wedding would come with sandals, and they needed to have their feet washed. So they would wash their feet in that water. So it was not pure water. It was not, certainly not distilled water. It was not drinking water. It was water for purification. So you couldn't drink that water. It's probably some rainwater that drained off the roof or something like that. But anyway, it was water for purification. So Jesus says to these servants, fill it to the brim. And they filled it. Well, he said, fill it. They filled it to the brim. And then he said, draw some from that. Draw a cup probably or two and bring it to the ruler of the feast. So they do. They did that. What happened? A miracle took place. That impure water became the most delicious, the most tasty wine that ever was made. Now maybe you have tasted wine that was really good. Nothing like this. This wine that Jesus made was the best ever. There never was a better wine than that. Never. The only wine we'll enjoy that's of equal quality with that is when we're in heaven. Then we'll be able to enjoy that wine. Jesus made it. It's unique. It is utterly unique. Now I want you to know that was dirty water. It was not water that you could drink. It was undrinkable water. It was for purification. But Jesus took that unclean water and he made it into the very best wine that this wine connoisseur, this ruler of the feast, he knew what good wine was. He said, whoa, this is something like I've never had before. And he didn't know quite where it came from, but the servants who drew it knew. And he goes to the bridegroom and he says, say, listen, normally they serve the good wine first, and then when people have had enough, then they give them, you know, the poorer stuff. But here, this is the best wine ever. You know what this tells me? This tells me that Jesus is the Son of God. Only God could do this. And in the first chapter of John, in the beginning was the Word, that passage, it says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now in this chapter 2, he tells us how he did it. How did Jesus make all things? How did the Word make everything that was made? Well, you go to the Bible. It tells us. Psalm 33, verse 6 and 9. He spoke and it happened. He commanded and it stood fast. Genesis 1, God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let the waters teem with fishes, and it happened. Hebrews 11 says, by faith we understand that the worlds, the universe, was made at the word of God. He spoke and it happened. That's exactly what happened at that wedding in Cana of Galilee. He spoke and it happened. It's a miracle. Creation is a miracle. This was a creation miracle. There were no grapes. Good wine, you know, takes a long time. This was instantaneous. He spoke and it happened. That's exactly how it was with this entire universe. By faith, we understand that the universe was created at the word of God. He spoke and it happened. It was that word that Jesus spoke at the grave of Lazarus when he said, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus came forth. By the word of the Lord, Psalm 33, were the heavens made, and by the breath of his mouth, the host of them. That's how it happened. You believe that, don't you? Young people, when you're in school and you're in college or university and you've got professors who say, you know, those people who believe that the whole world came by the word of God, you know, that's full of bunk. You know, that's not true. The word of God is true. The word of God is the absolute truth. God spoke and it happened. Now, what God did in the physical, he's able to do in the spiritual all the time. You know what? You and I, by nature, are dirty water. We're dirty water. We're unclean. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The good that I want to do, I don't do, and the evil that I don't want to do, I do. Wretched man that I am, Romans 7. But you know what the Lord can do? He can make you and me into pure, clean water. He can make us into new people. That's what he says in chapter 3 of John. Nicodemus comes to him and says, you must be a prophet of God because no one can do what you do. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. How are we born again? We're born again by the Holy Spirit of God. He changes us. He changes us from dirty people, unclean, into people of his own making. He makes us into new creatures. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old is past, the new has come. That's what he's able to do. That's what he did there in that first miracle. And that's what he does every time a person is transformed by the grace of God. He makes us into new people. The old is past, the new has come. Has this happened to you? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you know that he died on the cross for you? That he arose from the grave for you? And he is in heaven now preparing a place for you and is praying for you and he sends his Spirit into your hearts. That's the gospel. There is no other name given among men whereby we may be saved than that blessed name of Jesus. Trust him. Believe in him. Call upon him. Jesus said, whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon him shall be saved. Have you called upon him? All we have to do is say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he will do it. He will do it. And he does it so much better than what we even imagine. Look at what he did there in that wedding of Cana of Galilee. He took that dirty foot washing water and he made it into the most marvelous, marvelous drink that you could ever imagine. This was the first sign that he performed. And you know what you read? The disciples believed in him. That's what we have to do. We have to believe in him. We have to take him at his word and trust in him. My Jesus, I love thee. I know you are mine. Isn't that your word today? And everyone said, amen. Lord, bless us this day. Thank you for this beautiful miracle which you performed at a wedding. Oh Lord, what a wonderful teaching it is about the importance of